people said amen to that. Don, come on up here, Don, will you please? How you doing, buddy? So this was a kind of a surprise to Don. Certainly the video was a surprise and other things. And we just, first of all, we want to say, yes, we are making him work on the day that we're celebrating. So he's preaching today at all of our venues as well. But as we've said, we're here to worship Jesus, obviously, but we're also here to thank God for Don and Donna and the rich ministry that they have had here at our church down through the years. And so, Don, on behalf of myself and our leadership and this congregation, we love you, brother, and we appreciate you so very, very much. And I have a little gift here from our church for you and Donna. We hope you will enjoy that time away. And in a few minutes, when we get to have Donna here, we also have some roses for her as well. But at all of our venues this morning, we want to let you know how much this guy means to all of us. And so God bless you today, Don, and every day, and also today as you preach God's word.
Thank you.
God bless you. Love you.
Thank you. Well, I don't like those kinds of things, as you know, but I truly want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of the heart of Donna's heart as well. We have just counted a huge privilege to be part of Church of the Open Door for the last 20 years. If COD wasn't preaching the gospel, wasn't making inroads to the lives of people, seeing lives change, we wouldn't be here. And so that's good news, because COD is on the move and we're excited about that, and we appreciate all that Church of the Open Door has meant to us. You've walked through with us through so many amazing things, some wonderful things, and some really difficult things over the years, and we appreciate your faithfulness to us. We are here not because you love us well, and you do, but because we love you, and we appreciate you so much. Well, good morning to all who are tuning in here today in our various venues to get us back into 1 Timothy. I want to invite you to turn there. There are many things in our lives that matter. Of course, COD matters to us as a family. What matters to you, what matters to me, tells us something about ourselves. Of course, my family matters. My marriage matters. My health matters. Golf matters. Dairy Queen matters. Yeah, amen, right? And all of those things in our list that we could think about, what matter to us. I want to ask you this question this morning. Does the Church of Jesus Christ matter? Does the church matter? A good percentage of pastors and leaders today will tell you that we're at a very critical juncture when it comes to the church. Never before has society and a culture at large impacted the way people perceive the church. While there has been a mass exodus of our younger generation in our churches, the next generation isn't even stepping in. A watered-down gospel is taking people further away from Jesus rather than towards him. It's become so much more about those who manage a church instead of the man who owns the church. And while these thoughts can seem gloomy and hopeless, I want to remind you of an important truth, and that truth is that the church was Jesus' idea, not ours. It was his idea. But the stats are saying today that people are walking away from the church in droves. People will attend their church one out of every 4 to 6 weeks. And I think we're probably batting better average than that. But we notice, and the best way we keep track of that is our kids' attendance. We see people attending COD who call this their church one every 2 to 4 weeks. They're not here every week. That's about 15 times per year. We go to Starbucks more than that. There are many reasons for it. As a culture, we become much more mobile, right? We can hop in our car and get to the beach and go to the mountains and go hiking for the weekend somewhere. Sometimes by the weekend, we're exhausted. We've worked hard all week. We have all kinds of responsibilities. We have our kids in sports. So on Saturday mornings and all day Saturday, we're out running around. And by Sunday morning, and it's raining like this and still dark. Oh, man, let's just stay in bed and sleep, right? We're exhausted. Maybe a reason is because the church has hurt us. People in the church have hurt us. Well, welcome to life. It's going to happen from time to time. The rise of technology. We can pull up on YouTube or turn on the television and we can pull up our favorite preachers from around the world. We don't even have to be in their town and we can listen to them. And so we put them on the tube, and the rise of technology has even maybe hurt the church. A lot of things working against the local church today. So does the church matter? How much time and energy and talent should I be investing in this thing called the church? Why should we care? Well, I believe Paul gives us here in 1 Timothy the reason why. He gives us the why today in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And these two verses land right in the middle of this book. And Paul gives us the rationale for writing the book in the first place. And look what he says in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning at verse 14. It's there on the screen for you. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions so that if I am delayed... So he really wants them to get this information. He really wants them to understand this because he may not make it as soon as he hopes. So I'm writing it to you so that you will know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Next slide, please. Our vision here at the church, our vision is to ignite a passion for God in all people through new and growing communities of committed followers of Christ. Paul is saying here in this passage that the local church matters because it's God's way of bringing the hope of Jesus to the world. The church matters because it's God's way of bringing the hope of Jesus to the world. Our vision as a church, as a local body, is to open more campuses someday. We've done that in East York. We like to do more of those around the county, maybe even other counties. Why? Because it's God's plan for bringing the hope of Jesus to the world. Why do we fight for unity at Church of the Open Door? Because the church is God's way for bringing the hope of Jesus to the world. Why do we select the leaders the way that we do? Why do we make such a big deal about that? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is God's way of bringing hope of Jesus to the world. Why do we stand up in a culture that seeks to silence us? Because the church is God's plan for bringing the hope of Jesus to the world. And so Paul says, I want you to conduct yourselves in a certain way because you're part of this thing called the church. The mystery of godliness, the big idea this morning, the mystery of godliness is made known through the church. So Paul says it's important how we conduct ourselves. And he's not just talking about our behavior. He's talking about not just what we say, but how we say it. It's not just what we do, but it's how we do it. And you see that scattered all throughout 1 Timothy in this letter to the church. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, live peaceful and quiet lives with godliness and holiness. Verse 8, lift up holy hands. Okay, that's a do word. That's an action word. No, he goes on to say how we're supposed to do that without anger or disputing. Chapter 3, it's all about those who are going to lead the church, and he talks about them being self-controlled and temperate and respectable. And we have to remember that when reading this letter in their little huts or whatever they were living in, the temple of Artemis was looming large in the background, and the contrast of behavior and conduct was glaring. You've heard the story before of Alexander the Great, one of the world's greatest warriors. Conquered most of the known world in his time, and in his army was a young boy who was handsome. He was skilled at fighting. And it seems that during a fierce battle one day, the boy became frightened. He hid himself in a cave. And when he was found, they took him to Alexander. Seeing that that boy was terrified, fearing for his life, he took compassion on him, and he said, son, what is your name? And the young man's name, quietly, Alexander. And upon hearing this, Alexander the Great said, what did you say? And the boy raised his voice a little stronger and said, Alexander, sir. And once again, Alexander the Great sternly said, boy, what is your name? And the young lad responded once again with a sheepish voice, Alexander, sir. And upon hearing that, the great conqueror stood to his feet, exploded in anger, picked the sword up, raised it over the boy's head and said, son, change your ways or change your name. Change change your ways or change your name. There are far too many Christians who are to be little Christs who are frankly an embarrassment to the name of Jesus. Too often we're more worried about how the organization operates instead of how the organism behaves. And when looking for fellowship, what's important to you? Is it music? I'm looking for a church. I'm just looking for that music that's, you know, cutting edge and, you know, I can feel it in here. I don't want one of those places where they sing the chorus more than two times. Seriously? That's what you're concerned about? Seriously? What about children's space? We want the children's space to be safe. Yeah, and that's good. But, well, it would be great if I had one of those slides that you went from the top floor down to the bottom floor into the classroom, right? That's cool. I like it. Maybe it needs enough parking. It's just, the parking's crazy there. I'm never going back there. Coffee bar, the coffee's terrible. I'm never going back there. Well, maybe the number one criteria on how you and I choose a church is how the people behave in that church. You want to figure that out? Start by going to one of their business meetings. I remember I was in New Carrollton going to Bible college and decided I wanted to try to figure out where I was going to go to church. Went to a church that morning with a friend whose family had grown up there, had gone to that church. I sat through the service. It was impressive. I mean, the music was great. The sermon was spot on. And afterwards, they were going to have a business meeting, and I had to hang around because my friend's family was part of that. So I was sitting in the lobby. I heard a little bit of raised voice and tones coming from the room and a couple armed guards standing at the doors, and I was like, not going to this church. I don't care how good the music was. I don't care how great the preaching was. These people don't behave the way Paul tells them they should behave in 1 Timothy. Throughout this letter, Paul's giving us instructions to the church. He never tells Timothy how to organize a church, how many elders should be on the board, how many pastors should they hire, how should we vote, what makes a quorum, what systems and processes of organizing the church should be in place. No, he doesn't talk about any of that, does he? No. He places a huge priority on how the people in the church, its leaders and them as a church, behave and conduct themselves. And Paul gives us two reasons for that. It's really important that we understand how we should conduct ourselves in the church. And here is why. He gives two reasons, and we're going to look at them here this morning. The first reason is because of what the church is. The first reason this is important is because of what the church is. Why does it matter? Because the stakes couldn't be higher. That's why. The stakes couldn't be higher. We aren't selling clothing and insurance and food items and vehicles and houses. We're talking about eternal life and death. And the church is the only organization in all the world that works with the creator of the world to redeem the world from the world. And so we don't market like Fortune 500 companies do. We don't select our boards like Fortune 500 companies do. We don't set up CEOs like those companies. We don't take profits like those companies. We don't play by the rules of Fortune 500 companies. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is not featured in the Fortune 500 magazines. It's not traded on Wall Street, because the Church of Jesus Christ is way more important, way more significant than any of those things. It's in its own league. It's in its own league. And the church is important. He gives us three reasons here in this passage. The first thing he says is that you ought to conduct yourselves this way because you're part of God's household. The first thing he says is that the church is God's family. He's not talking about the physical structure, but the relational structure we find in a home or a family. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, because you have made peace with God, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The church is made up of sinners who found saving grace in the Savior and made us sisters and brothers in his family of faith. The church is made up of sinners who found saving grace in a Savior, and he made us sisters and brothers in his family of faith. So every Sunday, we schedule not just a time of worship and teaching, which is important, but we schedule a family reunion every week for you to come and to join in one another. Families, we do things in order to maintain sanity in our homes, don't we? We create a culture of rules of the house. We have standards of conduct that we hope permeates the home that we live in. But we're not talking about legalism here. The rules have so much more to do with the heart posture and the attitude of the heart than whether you got your room cleaned on time or not. Those are important to maintain order, a healthy community. But if you scan Timothy here, much of his behavioral instruction is directly tied to the heart attitude. So the question for us today is, how's your attitude this morning? How's your attitude? Do you have a bad attitude about something in the church, in the family? Paul says, shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. 1 Timothy chapter 5, a couple of passages later, we'll get to them in the subsequent weeks to follow. But it says in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. If we just did this, you know, print this out and put it on your refrigerator. If we just did this, we'd have a lot less unnecessary conflict in the church. Treat people like family. One thing about being somewhere 20 years is that it's kind of like my grandmother Heindel. Once she hit a certain age, there was no filter. She just said whatever she thought, and we just kind of listened. Well, some of you aren't handling your relationships in this church like Paul tells you to. You're whispering negative ideas. Your attitude, frankly, stinks, and you should be ashamed of yourself. Paul says, be careful how you behave, because this is family. Be careful how you talk to one another, because this is family. Make sure that you have each other's back, because this is family. And sometimes you have to say hard things to family members. I get that. But you know what I'm saying. Conduct yourselves in this way because you're part of God's family, our family. The second thing that he says about the church is that the church is where God dwells. He goes on to say, which is the church of the living God. I believe that the gathered church is a place where God dwells in a special way. And if this is true, then it should reflect that that behavior of these churches should be reflected that he in the fact that he is present. Remember the first half of 1 Corinthians. Paul had to rebuke the church because they didn't look any different than the world around them. You say, wait a minute, I thought that God was dwelling in my heart. That is true. When you come to faith in Christ, there's something special that happens where the Spirit of God now dwells within us. I don't know how that works. You take an x-ray, you don't see it, right? But that's what the Bible tells us. It's called Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. What I think we forget so often is that God also dwells, I believe, in a special way in a local church when we gather for worship. Paul says this in Ephesians 2. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by the Spirit. In the early days of the nation of Israel, the dwelling place of God was the tabernacle in the desert. You remember that? They had to set it up, tear it down, set it up again, tear it down for those 40 years. And later it was in the temple. That was destroyed in AD 70, and today God dwells in the lives of his people. And in a special way when those people come together for worship as his bride and live together in unity as brothers and sisters. I can listen to my iPhone all day long and listen to wonderful worship music, and I can worship God in that. But his presence and blessing is sensed in a greater way. I sense it when I sing those same songs with you as we sit and gather on a Sunday and sing them together. I can read the Word of God and grow in my faith from the back porch of my home, but I learn and grow in an even greater degree as I listen from the teaching of gifted teachers and discuss it with my brothers and sisters. God dwells among his people when we gather, and there is no other place in all the world like the local church that can nourish my soul and help me in my walk with Christ. And you're here this morning, so I hope this isn't the case for you. But if you find yourself in a church, if you're listening out there on the internet or somewhere else on our website, if you find yourself in a church that this isn't happening, where you are not finding your soul nourished and helping in your walk with Christ, then you get out of there as fast as you can. Don't stick around just because, well, my family, we built this church. We've been here forever. Is your soul being nourished, and is your walk with Christ being challenged? Are you growing in him? If you're not, get out. and get yourself to a place where that's happening. And if you doubt that that's important, just talk to someone who's walked away from it all and living the consequences of that decision. They'll tell you how important the body of Christ is to their spiritual health. He said, we are the household of God. We're his family. We're a place where God dwells. And thirdly, he says, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the courier of the truth. This was a great word picture for Paul to use because remember, the temple of Artemis was right there. Look at this temple. One of the seven wonders of the world. It was massive. It dominated the sky like the skyscrapers of New York City. And one prominent feature of it was the 127 pillars that surrounded its perimeter. Each of them solid marble, each 65 feet tall, 6 feet thick. And the purpose of those pillars was to support the entire structure. This great structure proclaimed and preserved Artemis by just being there. By just being there. And the church is to proclaim and preserve the truth of Jesus Christ wherever we find ourselves. The foundations of truth keep the church from collapsing under the weight of false teaching. And the pillars of truth hold it high for all to see. But many churches, unfortunately, they have a truth problem. Many churches have a truth problem. Some of the church have bowed to the pressures of culture and no longer see this word as truth that we should uphold. It becomes watered down, misinterpreted, prostituted to serve their own personal viewpoints and ideas. And Paul is telling Timothy, we've got to hold this firm and strong because the church is where the truth is going to be heard. Michael Spencer, he said this. He said, we have a culture of Christians who know next to nothing about their own faith except how they feel about it. Our young people have deep beliefs about the culture war, but do not know why they should obey Scripture, the essentials of theology, or the experiences of spiritual discipline and community. Coming generations of Christians are going to be monumentally ignorant and unprepared for the culture-wide pressures that are coming. And I know it breaks the heart of God who has given us this charge to be the pillar and foundation of the truth to find us to be so sloppy in our handling of it. I'm grateful. Again, I wouldn't be standing here. We'd be long out of town if COD was not a place where truth is proclaimed and celebrated without apology, regardless of what society is feeding us on a regular basis. Paul challenges Timothy here. In his second letter in chapter 2, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is who we are. We are to be the beacon on a hill that the world can be assured that when they hear from us, it will be the truth. Why? Because the mystery of godliness is made known through the church. So we have to get it right. We have to get it right. The second reason that we as a church, that the church has been challenged through this letter of Paul's to be careful about their conduct is because of who the Savior is. In verse 16, who the Savior is. He goes on to say, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And then he shares with them what has been thought of as kind of a hymn of the early church. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nation, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Paul goes on to say that the reason this is so important is because all of it, your life, your ministry, your church, how you live, what you do, how you think, should all be centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is that mystery of godliness that he's talking about there. And the idea is something that was previously concealed but now revealed. I still remember Dr. Fowler saying that in Bible college. Mystery, what are we talking about? Previously concealed but now revealed. The mystery of godliness has everything to do with Christ, and here is a confirmation and proof of his headship over the church. And so Paul begins to just tick off those things in rapid fire order. The first thing he says, he appeared in a body. We call this, of course, the incarnation. We celebrate Christmas around the incarnation when God came in the form of a baby, took on the form of flesh in order to understand our weaknesses, to come into our world, and to be the spotless Lamb of God that could save us from our sin. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In these last days, about 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus came. He appeared in a body. Number two, it says he said he was vindicated by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit validated that Jesus was who he said he was. The Spirit confirmed that he was the Son of God. He did that a number of ways and in different times. He did that at his baptism. He did that through the miracles that he performed. He did that certainly through his resurrection, the ultimate vindication that this man is who he said he was. And he rose again that third day. Number three, he was seen by angels. Angels witnessed his birth. Angels proclaimed his birth. Angels announced his resurrection and witnessed his ascension. Next, he was preached among the nations. Beginning with the early church disciples, up until this very day, Jesus has been proclaimed among the nations. You say the name Jesus anywhere in the world, most people, almost everyone has heard of him before. He's been preached all over the world ever since that resurrection so long ago. Next, he was believed on in the world. Not only was he preached, but people were actually following him. Now in Europe and Africa and Asia and South America and Poland and Canada and New Zealand and Central America and you name it, people are believing in the name of Jesus and turning from death to life. It's happening every single day all over the world. Some places of the world, it's happening at record numbers and tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. And people are coming to Christ. They're believing on Jesus and turning to him for their salvation. The world's a mess. Don't get me wrong. The world is a mess. But be encouraged that people all over the world are being saved. In the midst of the mess, they're coming to Christ because the Savior of the church is the Savior of the world. And finally, Paul says, he was taken up into glory. He was taken up in glory. The mystery of the gospel was confirmed and revealed as Jesus was taken up to sit at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession on our behalf. Friends, listen to me this morning. You and I serve at the pleasure of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We serve at the pleasure of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you may not like some of the instructions that Paul is giving us here in 1 Timothy, as you've heard them and others that you may hear. You may not like them, but you know what? It doesn't really matter. That's one thing, it doesn't matter what you and I think about all of this. It doesn't matter. It's what God's given us in his word. And we serve at the pleasure of our Savior. You may be here this morning and you've come from a bad church experience. You've been hurt badly by leadership, by other people in the church. Maybe you despised the hypocrisy that you've seen over the years. You loathe the inconsistency. You've been bored with the irrelevancy of church. And you wonder today, what does it matter? Does it really matter? You know, if I'm out for a couple weeks, a month, two, people don't notice anyway. Does it really matter? Paul tells us here in Timothy, I'm writing these instructions to you because it really matters. It matters for all eternity. If you serve the church, whether you're on staff here or you're a volunteer or you support the church in any way, shape, or form, you pray for the church, know this, it matters. It matters. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Savior. Well, he's giving you the facts right there in verse 16. There you are. Boom, 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 boom. Six facts for you. Jesus is the only way to come to a right relationship with God. So why wait? Because for your life, this moment, it's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. And I want to encourage you to trust him today. Stop by our Next Steps space down the hallway. If you have more questions, you want to know more about that, please stop. Let them talk to you. Let them guide you into truth about who Jesus is and what that can mean for you. And believers, those of us who are family here today, we can either live in such a way that our lives beautify Christ, or we can live in such a way that we distract from him. What's it going to be? Are we going to beautify Christ in our lives and how we conduct ourselves? Or are we going to be a distraction? It's a crazy idea to think that this charge to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth is left to us. It's a crazy idea. But we've been given the power. We've been given the mandate to do it. Because the church is the hope of the world. The church is what God is going to use to bring the hope of Jesus to them. Because the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ and the gospel, is made known through you and through me. It's a priceless jewel that we need to protect as the church. It's a precious commodity that we should invest in as a church. And it's a perfect message we need to share. And in the famous words of famous preacher around here, all God people said,